Brethren, it is good to be with you. We have lived in the Providence area now for 5 years. We're not from these parts. I don't have to tell you that. You can just listen to our dialect. But we sure have enjoyed being in the Northeast. It's a different flavor. It's a different kind of environment, both for Christians to exist in, as well as then for Christians to evangelize and try to affect this piece of the world around them. But we are enjoying it, and we're finding it very encouraging. We're finding the attitudes among Christians to be encouraging. They have more of an outlook toward trying to reach and teach others than in some other parts of this country, where it is more easy, you might say, to be a Christian, and it's more comfortable to simply exist as a local church and kind of exist automatically. People are always just kind of moving to the area or staying in the area. But in these parts, we find that the brethren have to make more of an attempt for the local church to exist and to grow as it ought to. We're glad to be with you this morning. Thank you for the invitation. I want to talk about what I consider essential attitudes for studying the Scriptures and arriving at a proper understanding of the will of God. What does God want us to know truly and to do? And not just what do I hope the Scriptures will say, and what do I believe the Scriptures mean already, and then I go to the Scriptures to try to prove what I'm already hoping to find. And you will find it, by the way. If you approach it that way, you'll find whatever you want to see in the Scriptures. That's why it's commonly said you can prove anything by the Bible. But not legitimately, not accurately. But you can make the Scriptures seem to say what you want it to say. But what are we truly about? And even we as brethren, there are pressures upon us to not just see and find what's actually in the Scriptures. You need to be honest with that. There are pressures upon us, basically, other brethren. What they may think, what they may have always thought, what other groups say, what other groups practice, what certain preachers say. You need to admit that there are pressures upon us that may prevent us from seeing what it truly means. That doesn't mean that we are actually succumbing to the pressures, but you need to be honest enough to admit that that can take place. So it really makes you search deep inside yourself. Do I really want to find out what God really wants me to know and do? Because you know what? That can be scary. That can be scary. You may find something different than you've already thought. You may find you have to change. Oh my. And I'm not trying to be facetious, trying to characterize. I understand that can be scary. But you need to stop and realize, what would you rather be, comfortable? Would you rather be comfortable, or would you rather really know the truth? Which of those two things, deep down, would you really rather prefer? Comfort? From the fact that, hey, see, I've always been right about this. That's how I've always thought it meant, and I'm holding on to that, so I feel good about myself. See, I'm right. There's comfort in feeling right. And there really is, and God intends you. God intends for you to have comfort in being right. But there's actual right, and then there's a perceived right. And there's a way we can self-deceive ourselves that we're right. So which do we really want deep down inside? Here are some attitudes that are going to be essential. You must desire to truly know what God has revealed. And attitude has everything to do with whether or not you will arrive at that actual truth. We know this statement concerning the Bereans. Paul first preached at Thessalonica, relative to this statement. He was at Thessalonica earlier. And I believe the contrast is between the majority of the Jews that Paul preached to in the synagogue. The majority rejected his message. But the Bereans were more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica, because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You see, to those in Berea, they had already accepted the authority of the Old Testament Scriptures. You didn't have to establish that first to them. They accepted that authority. So let's see if that's what this preacher Paul is saying. Let's see if that's what actually the Old Testament is saying. And if so, it's true, and we'll accept it. And that's the right attitude. Let's see if it's truly in the Scriptures. Now, we find it a little amazing that they were actually checking up on the Apostle Paul. Well, they didn't know the Apostle Paul yet, like we've come to know him. We've come to know that you don't question the Apostle Paul. He's speaking from God. They didn't know that as he first came into town and preaches in their synagogue. So they searched the actual standard that they already had, the Old Testament Scriptures. And sure enough, they found them to be so, and they accepted them. But that was their attitude. They wanted to know. Turn in your Scriptures to John chapter 7 and verse 17. I remember that reference because of the number. John 7, 17. This is key to arriving at truth. Jesus says, if any man is willing to do his will, that's God's will, the Father's will, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Once again, Jesus is even applying this to himself. We realize, well, you don't question Jesus. Now, they didn't realize that. He looked just like a man. They knew his mother and father. And so Jesus is telling them, your attitude has everything in the world to do with whether or not you will receive or reject my teaching. And what's the key attitude? If any man is willing, that means if he wants to, bad enough to do the will of God, he shall know. And what if he doesn't want to do the will of God? Then just like the majority of those Jews, just like the religious leaders, the chief priests, the Pharisees, those in the Sanhedrin, they rejected his message. They didn't consider it the truth from God because they weren't willing to do the will of God. I still believe this promise holds true. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know. That doesn't mean that he shall know instantaneously. He shall know overnight. But you do have that promise of God that with the right attitude and searching what God has revealed to you, you can know whether a teaching is from God or from man. So what about your heart? Look at 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. This last passage we'll look about this attitude. Why was it that some believed a lie? And in fact, God helped some to believe a lie. For this reason, he will send a strong delusion, one translation puts it, so that they might believe what is false, so that they might be judged, look at this, chapter 2 and in verse 11, or in verse 12, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And in verse 10, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Attitude is key. Do you really love the truth? Or do you love more things like group acceptance based on we've all agreed this is what we're going to believe? You believe this? Okay. All right. You going to believe this too? All right. Let's all believe this. All right. Everyone going to believe this? Okay. All right. We feel good. Here's a whole group that believes it, so I feel good. That doesn't establish truth. But it is something that appeals to us. And things like in John chapter 12 and verse 42, some rulers knew they believed Jesus, it said. They believed his words. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men more than the approval of God. So you be honest about that temptation, to want man's approval, even within the brotherhood, even within a local church of God's people. We want their acceptance. And so we'll believe like the rest. We'll believe in a manner that doesn't rock the boat, that maintains the status quo, rather than wanting the approval of God by truly accepting what he's revealed to be the truth. So here are these that did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. That also seems very ominous to say the only way you will be saved is to have a true love of the truth. Another essential attitude is a willingness to test yourself. Once again, that pushes the comfort zone. I'd rather just choose to think that I'm right already, that everything's okay, everything's right, every aspect of my belief and practice, than to do this, to test yourself, to examine yourself, to see whether these things are so. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, that's what Paul tells the Corinthians they must do. Put yourself to the test. And like I said, it is not comfortable. And one has to be absolutely honest in order to do that. A willingness to admit the real possibility, and not just academically, meaning, oh yeah, I could be wrong. Really? You could be? Well, not I, you see. I'm a preacher. How could I be wrong? I'm going to tell everyone else what's right. I couldn't dare be wrong, or else I'd be responsible for misleading someone. So I take the conclusion, really, I can't be wrong. And you might get me to admit that, well, yeah, there's a possibility I could be wrong, but I really don't think so. And I really don't operate on that basis when I study my Bible. So that tests your true honesty. I've studied with a group of people that are well known for going door to door and wanting to study with you and to teach you their system. And I told them, I said, look, the only way that I'm going to be willing to agree to a study, and especially an ongoing study, is if you're willing to admit that you or these materials that you teach from, these materials could be wrong. The men in your organization that wrote these materials, they may be mistaken. That's the only way that I'll study with you. And I've had some to say, I admit, I could be wrong about something. But throughout their study, they manifest a different attitude toward things. So, academically, they admit, we could be wrong. But in their heart of hearts, they don't think, they will not accept the possibility. We as children of God must be willing to. This is the old principle that so-called restoration preachers and restoration brethren operate upon and were willing to admit. You know, we've been among denominations. We must admit that some of these things we've been taught and have been practicing are wrong. And when they did that, then they searched the scriptures openly and could admit, we were wrong about that. Let's change that so we can truly be right. And they kept doing that right down the line. And they didn't do it overnight. They didn't weed out all the wrongs and come to understand all the truths overnight. It was a lifelong attitude. But it began by saying, you know what? I might truly be wrong. You know, Apollos. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Apollos was a great teacher who could still himself be taught. And we need to remain as Apollos that way. And yet, Apollos, in a way, was set up not to admit that he could be wrong. It speaks of him as a learned man. He was from Alexandria. That was a great center of learning among the Jews at that time. That's where the scholars produced the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. That's where one of the seven wonders of the world was, this great library that had been established in Alexandria. Well, Apollos has come there. He has all of that going for him. Luke describes him as an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit, couldn't question his zeal. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. Who Jesus truly was, what Jesus taught, what Jesus claimed, who he claimed to be, what Jesus did in dying for our sins. He was teaching accurately about those things concerning Jesus. Being acquainted only with the baptism of John, who was doing the preparation work for Jesus, saying, "Believe on the one who comes after me." And Apollos evidently did that. He accepted the teaching of John, and then he accepts that application. Believe on the one who came after him. And Apollos truly did and was preaching those things. But only knew of the baptism of John. What I think is going on is that's all the knowledge that had been available to him so far. At this point in the spread of the gospel, that was all the knowledge available so far, and he was operating on it. Nothing wrong with that. But now he needs to be brought up to speed, as we call it. He needs to be updated about baptism, the very same act as John taught, but now in Jesus' name. That is, that act being connected with who Jesus is and what he did by dying for your sins. So he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I like that. Luke said he was teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. Now, he's been explained more accurately. Are you willing to have that done to you? You see, it is no slight to you that you continue to learn and become more accurate in your understanding. That's no slight. It's only when pride gets in the way that we view it that way. Don't do that. Always be learning. That's the key. Because none of us came with inspiration. Meaning, the truth kind of built into us. And being guided by God or being guided by the Holy Spirit directly into all truth, like the apostles were promised. None of us came that way. So how are we going to arrive at all truth? We're going to have to learn it. And so be willing to learn it from whatever source you can, either from your own study and thinking or from the thinking of other brethren that can help you. I have profited immensely. Even more than I can be conscious of. You know, if I were to rattle off some names of some teachers I have benefited from, I still haven't touched on every one that has influenced my thinking to understand whatever truth I do understand. And so I'm indebted to all of that. Don't let pride get in the way of continuing to learn and of continuing to correct your understandings of some things and your notions. Listen fairly. This is the hardest thing to do. First of all, we want to do all the talking in a discussion because we believe we're right, so let me tell you. Let me tell you what's right. I believe I'm right. And yes, I grant that to every one of us. Every one of you must believe you're right. We would be foolish and acting in vain if we were actually acting on something we believe was wrong. So I grant, you believe your view, your position is right. Okay, but still listen fairly. Have you ever had this happen, even in your own self, discussing with another brother that you differ maybe sharply about a matter about? And yes, you shut for a while, you give him time to speak. But while he's speaking, you're just thinking more of your own arguments. You're giving him time to talk. But you're not listening. You're not listening with the attitude, okay, brother, what might you say that I haven't heard yet? What little piece might you say that's the key to me discovering the truth? again. That has to come from an attitude of a love of the truth, first and foremost. And no other considerations matter. How I look, my standing in a local church, what position I might be in, preacher, elder, Bible class teacher. None of those considerations. And so you listen fairly. Okay, I'm listening. Convince me. Try to convince me. And so I'm going to listen fairly and honestly. Maybe you're going to add a piece that I hadn't come across yet. But oftentimes, again, when we're in a discussion, if we actually are listening to the other side, we're not trying to see it from their perspective that may be right. We'll hear what they say, and we're formulating an argument against that, and an argument against that, and an argument against that piece. That's a challenge, to truly listen that way. Do not allow yourself to be prejudiced by certain consequences that are going to be demanded by a given position. In other words, we already know ahead of time. If the Scriptures mean this, or allow this, or require this, we already know what that means. That means we're going to have to change to do this, and stop from this. And I don't like the idea of having to do this thing differently. I don't like that. That's human nature. And we're just trying to point out these things that come from human nature, so to speak, so that we can deal with them properly. Consequences. Is the reason that you might not take the position, let me give a specific one, that, say, the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 demands that all women today wear a veil while praying or prophesying. And say the position demands that that means any kind of prayer, or at least say that it demands while praying in the assemblies like this. And you think about that position and say, well, you know, I've never worn a veil, and I just don't like the idea of that. Well, once again, that's one of those consequences you see that you know will be demanded. That can't bias you. You can't allow that. That means I'll have to keep up with this, you know, piece of artificial covering. I have to be sure I always bring it. Not everyone else is doing it. I might stand out. I might appear odd. And I really do understand those kinds of feelings. And we're simply trying to say that cannot affect us one way or the other. About our study of the Scriptures and the conclusions that we'll come to from that. You've studied with people, no doubt, trying to get them to see the truth of the gospel and not what denominations taught them about, for example, how to be saved. And they'll tell you, well, if what you're saying is right, then that means you're saying my dear grandmother has gone to hell for the way she's believed. See that consequence that's prejudicing them? That means grandmother's in hell. I just won't accept that. So therefore, they don't accept the truth. And again, what we can see in others and realize, wow, people just can't be that way. You be that way, you'll miss the truth. And so will we, ourselves. Whether it's basic truths or whether it's truths that are, you might say, more refined and some of the more special points of Scripture that you're constantly coming to understand, don't be prejudiced by the outcome. Have the attitude that says, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. In fact, that was the attitude of Saul of Tarsus when Jesus appeared to him in that bright, powerful, blinding light. He falls to the ground after asking, who is it? Master, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then Paul responds, Lord, what would you have me to do? It's that simple. And that is your approach when you truly regard Jesus as your master. That's what Lord means. It's not just the word for God. Master, my ruler, what would you have me to do? And when I read it, when I see it, when I understand it, I'll do it. No questions asked. That's the kind of love of truth that we must have. Think and speak for yourself. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify. He had just said, do not fear man. Do not fear their intimidation of you. But, on the other hand, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Set him apart as the only master in your heart. Being ready always to give an answer of any man that asks of you concerning the hope that lies within you, I'm underlining. It is not your hope if you don't know why you believe it. It's someone else's hope that you were taught, that you heard, and that you've kind of assented to, that's my hope too. It's really not the hope that is within you. Unless you know the reasons why you believe it. And once again, I'm emphasizing the hope within you, not the hope that as long as I stay with this group that claims to be teaching and knowing the truth, hey, I'm part of this right group. And this group, sure appears to have the truth, so I'm going to stick tight with them. I'm going to be sure I stay included with them, and I'm all taken care of. Well, that's not the hope within you. That's kind of like a group hope, and my hope is as long as I'm in this right group, I'm okay. The only way for it to be hope in you is that you've done your thinking, your own thinking. And what we're trying to say here is, don't be prejudiced by the thinking of other brethren. Brethren are good. Brethren are great. They help us, they encourage us, they teach us. They bring to our mind ideas, fresh ideas. We need them. But what I'm still trying to say at the bottom line is, that cannot be the bottom line of determining. Like taking a poll. How many brethren believe this way? How many congregations practice it this way? I'll just go through one of these directories of churches we can visit, you see, and we'll see which way do they practice. We'll take a poll and a tally, and there determines my stand. Obviously, it can't be that way. So, truly be willing to think and speak for yourself. Because ultimately, you will give answer for yourself to Christ. Each of us, not each congregation. Each of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or evil. So each one is going to give answer to why we believe what we have and practice what we have. Guard your own attitude. Avoid hostility and wrangling. Paul used that term several times to Timothy. And a similar concept to Titus. Avoid wrangling, foolish arguments, arguments about words. Now there's a right way to discuss words and their meanings, but what Paul was getting at was this attitude that really was not interested in truth. It was interested in arguing, and it was interested in maybe simply protecting the party line against some other party. And truly, we must not be about that. Avoid jumping to conclusions. Oh, well, if you don't believe that the verse means this, then this means you're a Calvinist. And once again, we prejudice ourselves and others by that type of association of ideas when it's not actually accurate. That if someone believes this matter, that makes him this full-blown Calvinist who just believes that God has determined everything from the beginning, whether you're saved or lost, things like that, that your own free will does not enter into the picture. You're a Calvinist. Or if you believe this about the Holy Spirit and the Christian, you're a Pentecostal. Why? And you must believe in modern-day miracles and speaking in tongues. No. Do not charge your brother especially, who has shown himself in this whole walk that you're taking in mind of him, he's shown himself to be sincere and truly about the things of God. Don't charge him with conclusions that he has not come out with and said, yes, that's what I believe. as a conclusion, those things can be prejudicial. Don't judge motives when discussing differences that way. We must be big enough to operate on these things. Earnestly desire peace and unity on the basis of revealed truth. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He first talked about the attitudes necessary to preserve the unity of the Spirit, as he speaks of it, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, look who it is that's entreating you. Not someone that's just had this easy life. Not someone that has, lived in a flowery bed of ease. We sometimes speak about it. No, someone willing to suffer to the point of imprisonment, having personal liberty deprived of you. And he is the one that is urging you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and meekness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity that the Spirit produces among Christians. Preserve that. Be diligent about preserving that. And it requires you first to have those attitudes of heart. Humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, love, genuine love. And that's where it starts when you have these discussions or studies with one another about what the Scriptures teach. It really must begin with everyone coming with those attitudes to the study table. And then, yes, there are some things the Scriptures reveal right out. There's no having to conclude and piece things together to get to the right meaning. There's some things the Scriptures state right out. Like this, there is one body. And the Scriptures tell us what that body is, what that figure of speech is. This one group of saved, truly saved people. And how to get into that group. The Scriptures reveal those things plainly. There is one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father. And there's no way to compromise on those things that the Scriptures are teaching straight out like that. But even as it all follows out in the rest of what is revealed as truth, we must have first the attitudes of heart. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, hear these great words before he's about to face the cross. This very same night in which he's praying this prayer, when he concludes the prayer, Judas is going to come and betray him to be arrested. That's the very time setting of this prayer. And Jesus said this in verse 17, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but I do pray that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. That means set them apart from the world. They still have to remain in it, but they are not of it. And I'm not praying that you take them out of it. That principle of removal from the world in which you are to be a light and salt. Jesus didn't pray, move them up to a monastery on a mountaintop so that the world won't affect them. You know, now there are times when we wish that's what maybe the local church should do when we see how affected we are being by the world. You know, there are extremes. No, we shouldn't be in a monastery. That's right. And neither should you pipe the filth of the world into your home and into your own headsets that you stay plugged into. You stay plugged into the world. And so you're going to think like the world and act like the world. So be real about avoiding that too, as much as we avoid the monastery on the mountaintop. They're not of the world, but he does say, set them apart from it in truth. Thy word is truth. That's what you need to be plugged into. That's what you need to be hearing and feeding upon and meditating on And then you'll think like that and not like the world, and you'll be set apart in your heart and in your thinking, in your lifestyle. You'll be set apart from the world. He says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these disciples alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That kind of unity. Now, that kind of unity takes working at and striving toward to be as unified as Jesus and the Father were, that they may be one even as I am one. Who? These that will come to believe in me through their word. That's the basis that we're all going to have to appeal to if we're going to arrive at unity. Earnestly desire that. Be patient. Be gentle. Be forbearing toward those with whom you differ. Because part of arriving at the right understanding of truth, part of that is directly related to maturing, spiritual maturity and maturing in the faith. A babe in Christ does not come with all the right understandings of truth and all the right understandings of the right applications of truth in his daily life. He doesn't come with that. And so we're at different stages of maturity and therefore different levels of understanding. What is key is that everyone is displaying the attitude of a love of the truth. I do want to know. Please show me. It's important that we see that attitude in one another and then grant that in mutual respect. This person truly is trying to do what's right. And so we can be patient. We can be forbearing. We can be gentle. Paul told Timothy, the Lord's bondservant, as Timothy was trying to be himself, must have these qualities. And these qualities are not just reserved for preachers like Timothy was. You read through these and you see, yes, every brother needs to have this. And the Lord's bondservant must not strive, in the old King James sense of the word, must not be quarrelsome. Must not be quick to fight, you know, even with words. For example, here's what I believe. What do you believe, Brother Mo? Come on, bring it out. Let's have it. Let's go at it here. And that there's some brethren that enjoy that. And that's sad. I think I can show you where you're wrong. I really do. Come on. Give it your best shot. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Or even this suspicion like, oh, you think I'm wrong, Brother Wally? So you think I'm wrong about this? Well, let's go at it. Here, I'll show you. And that can't be the attitude you can approach it. But, however, if Brother Wall or Brother Moe may sense or even come to understand that we differ about a matter, we can say, hey, brother, let's look at the scriptures about this matter. I understand we might not see it the very same. And there's mutual respect there. And there's granting to one another that we do have the best motives, that we do want to do the truth only. We're granting that, and in that kind of setting, that will be profitable discussion. He goes on to say, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. That's the hardest thing to take, but patient about that. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. With gentleness. Not with harshness. If those in opposition, again, opposing the truth that you're trying to teach and stand for, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that's what you're trying to accomplish in this interaction with them. Not a trampling them, defeating them, showing you're right, they're wrong. You're hoping they'll come to the knowledge of the truth and that God will grant them that time to do that. And be able to come to repentance. And that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That's the heart of mercy that you view others with when you differ. And again, the way these are characterized, this isn't This isn't true of every brother with whom you differ, characterized this way, having been held by the snare of the devil. But it does characterize some with whom you will have contact. Perhaps someone in some man-made religion, and they believe many of the truths about the scriptures, but some basic ones they've altered and are holding to. You need to see them as being held captive by that system, by a false system, and want them to be reached and taught and helped. That needs to be our attitude. And lastly, you don't do this on your own. This isn't about just you with all of your effort and right attitude. You pray that God works in you, as we read about in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. I remember as a young man, I would only hear verse 12, and then I had to discover on my own verse 13. I'm sure some brother read it too, but I sure wasn't impressed with it. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. God interacts with His people. God helps the saved to be saved, to remain saved. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Period. Right? No. And again, I remember my early recollections of hearing just that much impressed upon me. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what that emphasizes is you must put forth the will and the determination to be saved. You must. There must be a seriousness about it. Fear and trembling. You cannot take a casual approach to your salvation and be able to accomplish it. You won't. So that was impressed upon me, man's responsibility. The next verse says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work, for His good pleasure." It is God who is at work in you. Paul prayed to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1 that they would see three things. Verse 1 and 8, chapter 1, verse 18. The last thing he wanted them to see was, verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. He says that power was just like the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that's the power that God wants to work in us who believe. And so we pray things like this, fervently for wisdom and for understanding and for courage to accept truth wherever we find it, whenever we see it. James 1, verses 5 through 8, "Does any man among you lack wisdom? Let him ask of God. But let him ask without doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surf of the sea, driven about. But the one who asks in faith," it says that God gives without upbraiding. You know what that means? Upbraid. God does so without chastening words. Like if we were to ask God, I need wisdom, I pray for wisdom. He says, "What, you ignorant thing, you? What do you mean? Why don't you have wisdom? Why don't you know this already? You should know this by now." God doesn't do that. Humans do. But God does not upbraid for our asking for wisdom. Paul prayed likewise to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, "For this reason, hearing of your conversion," you see, Paul didn't establish the church at Colossae, Epaphras did. And so Paul says, "When I heard of it, I've been thankful to God and I've prayed for you, you converts at Colossae. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." He prays likewise on behalf of another group that God would grant them a spirit of wisdom and of understanding in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for you likewise, brethren. And I appreciate very much this morning your consideration. I haven't heard a bell yet, but I saw some kids come up. Did I miss a bell? I told you I could. Okay, I told you I could do that when I get into this. And I appreciate very much you considering these attitudes. I believe them to be very important. Thank you very much, brother.